I'm so glad you're here right now. This is Russ Dizdar, Book of Acts, the field manual for the end of days. Glad you're here tonight, today. And today is the day we're going to emphasize every day, daily. We're going to see that in this segment. We are at audio number 34. This is the Book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And I believe in your workbooks, you're at pages 42 and, let me see here, all the way to the end of 43. And I have a special message. I got plenty of room on page 43. You'll see in the next audio 35, there will be a message on why do you want to be strong? Is there a reason why you want to be strong? And I think we're going to take a look at that. It's important, and it's important currently in the sense of, and when I say strong, I mean believers that can not just maintain, but I mean strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I mean strong in the Lord and growing and bearing fruit, and that's what it takes. And you have to be. So we'll get to that here in the next audio. But here today, may the Spirit of God guide us, lead us, direct us, refresh us, and may we be, can we just bind to our hearts, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, Hebrews 13. Can we bind into our hearts, Matthew 28, Jesus said, in the Great Commission, then he said, and I am with you always. Always. So there is that sense, be still and know that he is God. The immediacy, the, inseparable, conscious, and awareness of his living presence. Even when you're not aware, even when you're busy doing things, he is there, and he's there to be operative in your life and working in your life. And that is the beauty of God being God. You know, God, there's no limitation on his full presence in the lives of billions, all over the planet, and yours today. So he's personally, fully, completely with you today, as he is with anyone, anywhere in the world, since the beginning and all the way to the end. So they continued steadfastly. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we love that word, proskaterio. It is the idea that, they continued. There was a persistence. They constantly. Now, this is very important because, I think we have to pull back the curtain, in a sense. We got to look at all the leadership, what's been doing for some time now. I want to say that I think leaders, and again, it comes from their own personal lives, but if we have trained the church to be spectators, this is a big thing Western Christianity has got to get out of. And the good news for every believer, you don't have to wait on anyone. You do it, and you do it now. You believe the Lord, you stand up, and you're going to see that he'll be everything he says he is and will be in your life. And you don't have to wait on anybody, and you got to grow. So it's important. But leadership should be those who are experienced, not only experienced, but they're able, they're experienced in the word, but they're experienced in their life, in their, you see leaders that have led, excited about leading others to Christ. When you see pastors and leaders from the pulpits and so forth, they're excited about leading others. They're praying for people be healed. They're talking about what God is doing. And you can, you can just see God, the Holy Spirit on them. And that's what, as all of us as leaders, that's what inspires others. How can we be leaders and not be clothed with power? How can we be leaders and not be, and let me tell you this, a lot of leaders have lost. It's almost like they lost the mission. If you're not in the mission, soon it fades. The idea that it fades away. God's power, God's activity is in the mission. And that's Mark's Gospel 16:20. Where was Jesus? He is right there as they went out evangelizing, sharing the gospel, power of God confirming the word of God by signs and so forth. And Jesus was working with them. So for the local church and for every believer, the most supernaturally attended to, cared about, empowered, and led individuals on the planet. That's important because there's a lot of counterfeit out there. There's a lot of, you know, the devil has a counterfeit, and he's doing that everywhere. And you find people in bowing down to demon gods of the Middle East. You find Satanists spending hours in rituals and doing what they do. And there are those that will meditate and do all they're in the New Age movement. As a believer, what then are we going to do? And I think this is important. When these folks were getting saved and they were getting baptized and there's testimony and great things are happening among them, well, then they continue. And that's part of the willfulness. I mean, we want to say to every believer, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge. We're to grow up. Now that we tasted the Lord is good, we're to grow. And I think we read in Proverbs 1 and Psalms 1 and all about that development, that growing and seeking and seeing the Word of God as treasure and going deep. So that's important for all of us. And I think that when people, when we're saved, we're lit up by the Spirit of God, we're in, you know, kind of in awe of all that God is doing, then it might seem to be a little easier. But I'm going to say this. Even if you have not yet seen some great works, and maybe you've not done very much, okay, start where you are, knowing for sure you're saved, you're born again of the Spirit of God. Zozo, remember? Zozo. That is that rescue, saving, God delivered, saved, rescued you out of the danger. And now you're His. Now you have the Spirit of adoption dwelling in you. We cry out, Abba, Father. Beautiful. So now as believers, we continued. Let me ask you something about your daily time with God. Let me ask, is it daily for you? Here's what's important. God's always ready. God's always, and I want to say pouring out, bursting at the seams, always there, ready to go. That's important. It's us. Take up the cross and follow. It's us to launch out and go. It's us to take the time. So you got to watch out for the world and it consuming your time. Even when it comes down to phones and gadgets and things, consuming the time. And you got to be careful. And that's important. And where's your treasure? You know, where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there. And Jesus is treasure. His word is treasure. The works and wonders and signs and blessings and power and God being operative, well, that's treasure to us. So in verse 42, they continued steadfastly, now notice this, in the apostles' teaching. Now let's break this down. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, in fellowship. Number three, in breaking bread. Number four, in prayers. All of these should be a part of all that we are in the body of Christ. Now, the apostles' teaching is simply the coming Bible. Everything, now you'll remember in Matthew 28, Jesus commanding them, when they make disciples, when they baptize them, then teach them to obey everything, there's two Greek words, everything whatsoever I have given to you. That's what we're to turn around and do. Everything you've been given, everything you have, whatever that is, say it's 100 things of the knowledge of Scripture. Everything you have, you can turn around and give somebody else. So keep going deep, keep getting more, knowing that the centrality of all of this is the gospel. And I'm going to say this. If you've been saved 2 weeks, you could share how you got saved. You could share the gospel with anybody. If you're saved, born again, you could share the gospel. You know how you got saved. You can give your testimony. You can share. That's what I did in the very beginning. That's what all of us that got saved right away in the beginning. We were learning one verse and then another verse, and we were going to every kind of Bible study. I think as teenagers, all of the parties, all of those things stopped, and rightfully so. I didn't miss it. To this day, I don't miss any of that stuff. But we began to join together. And if the church wasn't open Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, we were just meeting on our own and then going out on our own, going after all of our friends to see them get saved. So the apostles' teaching, simply the totality of the Word of God we have today, what the Spirit of God guided them and led them and directed them to write down, and we have the living words today. So you have the exact teaching. You have the exact words the Spirit of God chose, and they're alive. You know, Hebrews 4, they're active, they're alive, there's power in those scriptures. So every single day, continuing persistently, steadfastly. So we want to reject, I want to say boldly, let's reject spectatorship. Let's reject being silenced and quieted and inactive. Spiritual passivity is not a part of this. We are, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we are active. When we are obeying the Word of God, you can't be a spiritual couch potato when you're obeying the Word. And when you're obeying the Word, then you're going to be more lit up. Then you're going to have more things to be excited about and look forward to and see again and again. So as they are with their disposition of continuing steadfastly, persistently, ongoing, the Word of God, the teaching, all of it's there laid before you. And it's really something. You know, in front of me, I have a web thing open. I've got nine English translations across, and the Greek, biblical Greek across. To my left, I have my personal Bible. I have one here in the house, but I have one in my truck that's just there every day. So I can grab it. If I'm somewhere waiting on somebody, I can just grab it right off that. It's right there on the front. And if somebody asks me what that is, then I've got a good witnessing, an open door for witnessing too. Apostles' teaching, that is the Word of God. Now also fellowship, koinonia. They were gathered together in fellowship. And that's what's important for all of us too, is that constant fellowship that we have in Christ, that we have in our fellowship, in our walk. That's gathering as the church. The church is the ecclesia, used about 115 times in Scripture, about 97 or 5 of those referring to the local gathering. And we're to be gathering together. And so, but that gathering is a fellowship. It is a koinonia. It is it's just literally a participation. Koinonia has that word. That word itself means a joint partnership, holding all things in common. There's a participation. What's common? Jesus, the Word, baptism, when people get baptized, fellowshipping, praying, just connecting. Now, here we're going to see in a little bit, they did it in the houses and also at the temple, and I'm going to tell you again, I love that. So whether we gather at some building, and let me say this, very important, no matter how nice a building can be, I've been in church buildings that were multi-million dollar buildings, and they're cool, they're nice, and they're, you know, people are gathered, and some people might even come because of that, and hopefully the gospel is clearly preached. But it's important to know that a cathedral, a building, that's whatever that is, a barn or a house. In the New Testament, God seeks worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. So whether we gather in a house, and I've, you know, churches that start in the church that meets in so and so's house. So the ecclesia, the body, the local body, the believers can meet in a house. They gather together. That's the mentality here. It's not. It's. You know, I'm sitting in a recording radio room. And I'm here by myself, so I'm not fellowship. I'm not really fellowshipping with you, though we hold things in joint partnership. It's koinonia. We have fellowship with God. We're to have fellowship with one another. So I look forward to brothers and sisters in Christ when I meet new believers, and you know, you see new believers, and you know the Spirit of God's in them, and it's just an immediate connection. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've all been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. one Father, one Savior, one Lord, one salvation, one Bible, one Holy Spirit, you know, one mission. So that fellowship is important, that we interact with each other and talk with each other and share with each other, and tell each other how we got saved and talk about Jesus together, talk about the mission. Now, they not only fellowshipped and met together, and no believer is an island. So I'm going to say very clearly that we're not, even if you're disappointed with local churches, you got to keep praying and looking and being a part. And for some, if the Spirit of God definitely, clearly guides you, you might need to launch a church out of your house and start. Well, that involves everything. We'll talk about that later in this course, by the way. But that involves everything then when you have an act. Bible study is one thing. Was we just get together in fellowship and Bible study and eat food and whatever else. Even when I pastored a local church, we had many small group meetings all over during the week. And I always had home Bible studies, always did those. And we always had people get saved, and we always prayed. And they're great because sometimes they last 2-3 hours or more, four, because there's food, there's fellowship, there's the Word of God, there's prayer, there's praising God, there's people. And then somebody brings someone to hear, and they get saved. Well, that's happened. Now, also, breaking of bread. Obviously, that we're talking, they were sharing in their food together. Someone appoints you communion here down the road, but that's fine. It doesn't specifically say communion. They're eating together. And let me tell you something, that's a fine thing. You look at Jesus in the Last Supper, the meetings where they're sitting around to eat together and fellowship together, and there's food there. So there's nothing wrong with that. And so they're breaking bread. They're joining together in a common setting, in a sense, belief and passion. And again, all around Jesus. When two or three gather in his name, there is he in the midst. So there's a kind of, some would call this a food fellowship, and that's fine. And as long as you have all the other things involved, they're steadfast, they're diligent, they're in the Word, they're fellowshipping, they're talking about it, they're breaking bread together, they're talking about it, and then they're in prayer and in prayers. And we're going to see that by the time we get to chapter 4, when they, the same ones here, and they're being added to daily, by the way, people are getting saved, and more are coming, and believers that are already saved welcoming the new ones and glad to see people get saved. And, you know, if all heaven rejoices over one person repenting, how should we be? I love churches when they give invitations and 10, 20 people get saved or 3 people get saved, and the whole church breaks into an applause and they celebrate. That's kind of like, you know, joining heaven in a sense, that you're joining with that celebration and that rejoicing, because it is the most needed, the most powerful, there's nothing like it, salvation, sozo, rescue, deliverance, saved. It's important. Now, verse 43, as we begin here, we're going to see, and let me just mention in 42, all of that should be a part of the local church. There should be a persistent, passionate, steadfast, then in the Word, in the fellowship, in the food fellowship, and taking, you know, joining together, talking, and the praying. The praying is really good here. Now, they did this, we're going to see in the book of Acts, when they're on mission and teams, a few of them. They've done it when they're in prisons together, Paul and Silas and so forth, praying. And they did it collectively as a whole. Now, Western Christianity has lost this in a big, huge way. This is a major issue. When we're gathering together, when you're seeing 3 and 6 and 8 seconds of prayer, and mostly done by a couple leaders, and the church just sits there. No, that all has to be stopped immediately. Leadership should be leading in the whole church joyfully in the power of the Spirit of God with expectancy and with answers right into our faces. Well, we'll get to Acts 4 in a moment or in a few more audios here. But they raise their voices together to God in prayer. So they that's just the norm. We're there to give the praises, to fellowship, get in the Word, but also prayer in the seeking for our own needs, of course, but prayer as mission. The church, when it loses mission, loses its prayer power, its prayer focus. And we got to look at our churches. We got to talk to our leadership. And if your pastors are leaders, the church must move back to prayers as part of the duty, part of the mission. I mean, when I say duty, I mean part of what is consistent and steadfast and persistent. Like Timothy chapter 2, the Spirit of God, there's an urgency there that first of all, and the idea with urgency, the prayers, the general prayers, supplication, intercessions, and so forth, all of that. And if we gather, whether in a local, like a house church, or even a Bible study, I'm saying that getting everybody to pray together, raise the voices together, praying for the lost, praying for each other, praying for healing, praying for revival, praying, and then even praying against radical evil, against things. We got to remember, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20, we got to realize miracles and powerful things, and God steps in. So I just want to emphasize verse 42 in the area of prayers, that we move to that, that we're praying, we're talking to the Lord, we're asking. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door now, and the door will be open. Now, in worship, we're praising and exalting God, and God inhabits the praises of his people. And there's great joy in that assembling together before him. And there's great power in that worship. Now, when we go into prayer, now I'm saying there's things about praying about you too, and others pray, but the whole of the church, and I'm going to highly emphasize what's been massively lost, and it's an evidence of loss of power and evidence of loss of mission when we miss what Acts 4 and that is all about. Now, let's really point to that as we are going through the study. Now, verse 43 is, fear came to every soul. And it is the Greek word for fear, but it's the Greek word also for awe. I want to say they're not afraid like they're running away from somebody. You know, somebody afraid and they run and go hide in a closet. No, the fear is just the astounding awe that is created, a solemn sense of it, a real sense of, man, God is here. Look what God is doing. God is all over the place. And in the midst of the greatest of fellowshipping and breaking of bread and word of God and prayer is the centrality of the presence of God Almighty and the works of God Almighty. And so I'm saying that these are experiencing that. And so fear, not in the sense I'm afraid of God, but in the sense of I am awestruck. I am just yielded and just want to kneel and just laid out before God, and I'm just completely, God is awesome, and I yield to God, and I and completely revere God. And that's important. As every one of them are doing this, they were, and I think when we're seeing the word of God and the works of God going together in our churches and in our ministries, and the presence of God is in that, I think we will be kind of living out that awestruck fear of his operating, living, hands-on presence. Now, and many wonders. Now, this is the great testimony. When I say verse 43, it should be today. You and I should be praising God and saying this and desiring this, and yet not just saying, but living this. No, you know, even though I've gone, I go to right now. We've gone to local churches for some time, but we're right now in search of a church, and we're looking for something. Number one, the Spirit of God will guide us to wherever He wants us to be, but we do want to find a church where there is a living presence of God. And there is worship, and there is good prayer, and there is word of God, and there is invitations, and people are getting saved. So we want to be a part of that. And I know that many of you going through this study are believers that you want to be a part of the body of Christ that is powerful and strong, and says, as it should be, as ordained by God, as we are his workmanship. So when I read this, and many, not a few, not a little bit, but many wonders were done. Now, I'm looking at that word wonder, teras. It causes people to marvel. Such incredible things of God, his presence, his power, his workings, giftings, and the things that God is doing. This is vital for us in the West. His word and his works have to be inseparable. They go together. What he says, he does. What he does is what he said. And it's inseparable. And he confirms his word by the signs that follow. And so when God is doing miracles, and there could be many, I want you and I as believers to understand that we can see many of those works and wonders of God. I'm thinking right now even of John's gospel. I didn't have this plotted out here, but it just comes to mind, John's gospel chapter 1, that when we come to the end of that chapter, we see that that in the beginning, of course, is the Word was with God. We know that we see that, but it's the arrival of his grace is here, his presence is here, and one blessing after another, grace upon grace comes. That's what happens, grace upon grace. And I think that it's very important for us to realize as believers that when we're living the Word of God, the works of God are coming. Little prayers, little action, little witnessing brings very little. But bold, Spirit-filled believers praying and stepping out and doing all they're doing, you're going to see many things happen. You're just going to see that. You're not going to get away from that. That's part of the overall picture of God, of the works of Jesus. So I want to bring that back to you here. And when you go through John 1 and 2 and 3, and I like to always lead, even when I'm sharing with those who are lost, to have them read all the way to chapter 7, the great invitation that Jesus gives, that anyone that believes in him will do. The works that he's done. But at the end of verse chapter 3, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness of what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. This in reference to Jesus. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So when we believe him, we're acknowledging God is true. We read in 1 John that anybody that doesn't obey the word of God is trying to make God out to be a liar. God sent his words. He gives his spirit. Jesus came. You know, we read about how Jesus came. Moses, you know, the law. But when Jesus comes, grace. Grace and truth comes. So in chapter 1, in verse 16, we've all received from his fullness grace upon grace. That might be a good memory verse for today. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we've all received from his fullness grace upon grace. You know what John writes towards the end? If all the miracles of all the things he did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books. There wouldn't be enough room for all the books, right? I think that's pretty astounding. I think that's pretty important for us as believers nowadays, because when faith goes down, when there's no believing God, you're not going to, you know, Jesus said, nothing is impossible to them to believe. Asking to receive, seeking to find, knocking, the doors be opened. God designed prayer for the answers. That's why we do that. Now, we can talk to God. We can worship. I can just talk to God and just look at his word. But we're talking about the asking, receiving, the prayers that bring, you know, all those miracles and all those things that occur. Well, that includes verse 43. And this is why they had such fear, the astounding, awful, you know, a sense of the awe. They're just struck. They're just overwhelmed and struck. Why? Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now you can circle the word apostle there and mark down Acts 8. You're going to see that a second generation younger non-apostle, that signs and wonders are done. Signs and wonders were never just by apostles. Jesus did these. And Jesus said in John's gospel that anyone that believes in him will do the works that he's been doing and even greater things. So that's going to be the norm. And let me say this, the proof's in the pudding. Three things I want to mention nowadays, and I believe we're in the end of days, very, very end of days. So they're all the signs and wonders and giftings and workings of God. And they all need to be out in the field of human history. And they are the norm. I'm saying again, the norm in the body of Christ is the word and the works of Jesus, which includes wonders, miracles, signs, and so forth. Now, when there's any kind of fleshly misuse, as we read in the book of Corinthians, correct misuse. Don't eliminate God's miracle signs, wonders, and believing God for things. Don't eliminate those things, number one. Don't try to manufacture and fake and drum them up, which is really disheartening and never demonstrates truth. You don't have to do that when you're believing. These signs follow them that believe. And then there's the counterfeit. Whenever we, as real believers at the cutting edge, when we engage those with counterfeit, that's where we resist, rebuke, expel that, you know, expose that, and get rid of that. And in the book of Acts, power encounters, when we're living in power, and God is doing in his word and in his works great things through your life, there may be times when something counterfeit, you meet somebody or somebody's doing something by the power of demons. Well, then you're there by the power of God, and you're to engage that, rebuke that, and expel that, and expose that, and see God triumph over the counterfeit. So don't be, I'm not afraid of the counterfeit. I'm concerned for the lost being drawn in to the spirit of Antichrist, but I'm confident that a powerful church in the power of the Spirit of God, in the miracles, signs, wonders, giftings, workings, that is what is the norm and is what we are to be in our life as believers, and that we'll see. Now, if you have not lived in as a soul winner on the mission and doing things, and if the leaders haven't, we have to remember that it's possible that the church, like the church of Sardis, that was once alive and it became dead. Or the Laodicean church, it was no longer doing the things Jesus wanted. It did its own things and evaluated its own error, you know, stuff, thought it was okay. And Jesus said, no, you're poor, you're blind, you're pitiful, naked. So it's very possible, like it is for an individual believer, to become cold and grow, quench the spirit and to quiet things down and do nothing. It's possible that entire churches can, you know, be dumbed down like that. And a lot of that does come from leadership. That's why more responsibility is laid there. And that's why leaders, if leaders are lit up, and you could tell in any church you go, if they're lit up, if they're winning souls, if they're praying and seeing answers, if they're believing God, and all the ministry is believing God, launching out, then they have, you can see it in the way they speak, in the testimony they give, what they seek, what they look for, what they celebrate. And obviously, I think when leaders are living in the power, the fullness of grace upon grace, well, then they're leading the believers in the congregation to go that direction. So in verse 43, when this astounding awesomeness sense of God's very power, and many people will talk about this happening in revivals, but what is a revival? A real revival is God striking a corporate church or a regional area that has gone dead. He's taking them from that abnormal dead state, bringing them back to the normal, alive, powerful, forward-moving, fruit-bearing church. So you and I just want you to know, none of us have to be dead. None of us have to be sidelined. any believer, whosoever, that gets up and follows Jesus and obeys his word and launches out, clothed in the power of the Spirit of God, you will see people get saved and healed and delivered. And you'll see along the way, as God does it, sign and wonder and miracle and in astonishing ways in which God leads and works. So that's important. And I think that that should be the testimony. That's why I'm saying when the local church has all of that fullness operative again and again and again and again, then all over the place people are saying, well, you know, to their friends they meet and people they see on the streets and people at work, well, come over here to the church. Come with me Sunday and we'll get you. And there's a lot of people who will pray for you to be healed. Come over Sunday and we'll pray for you to be delivered. Come over, and people begin to hear that a local place, lives are powerfully changed by a living Savior, operative in power and miracle and workings as always. And that, my dear brother and sister, is, I believe, the norm of what we're to live out, the norm daily for you and I in Jesus. Now, today, I haven't yet led somebody to Christ. Today, I've done prayers. I'm going to do more later. I got broadcast to do later. And we expect certain things are going to happen, as we've seen, as the Word of God teaches. It's important for us to be the same, Just like we read in verse 41, 40 and 41, they were together. They were all holding everything, and we're going to see it here. They're holding everything together in one Savior, one power of God, one working, one mission, one Word of God. And in that obedience to that, we're going to see the fruitfulness of all that. Now, many wonders, that the kind of things done by God that causes astonishment in people. They're astounded and they're drawn. When God does miracles, signs, wonders, even giftings of the Holy Spirit, it should draw people to Jesus. It should, everything done by God should point to God. Obviously, everything done by the demons in counterfeit point to a different fake, you know, point away from the reality of a God in human flesh Savior. So that's vital for us to know that counterfeit is out there. But we're not going to shut down God's grace and miracles and signs and wonders as a way of avoiding counterfeit. I think it helps give the counterfeit side, the dark side, even more operating room. No, we're living the reality. We're living the reality. No one does more and does answers better and shows more power than God. And we need to be living it out that way. It's what the Word teaches and what the works that accompany and are demonstrated show the world. Verse 44, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And that comes from the Greek word koinonia, right there, the idea of shared. Now, here's important. Where this grace of God, this mercy of God, and all, and miracles of God, and astonishing things of God, it brings God's very nature, Christ's very nature into us and into our fellowshipping. So that in the local gathering, the local body, all who believed were together, were joining together. I'm there to join. There's, you know, even if I think I'm disappointed with the church not being powerful enough, you know, I'm still there to join. I still went Sunday to say hello to my brothers and sisters and pray with them and hug them and pray in the service and stand there in worship and so forth. So verse 44, all who believed, they were together. And they had all things in common. I love what happens in verse 45. And I want to say the very beginning. This was done by they were willing to do this. They weren't made to do this. This wasn't political action. This wasn't communism. This was the body of Christ that could be done anywhere, any place on the planet. They, these believers, loved by Jesus, saved and by the grace of God, were seeing astonishing things and God at work. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their needs. You ever done that? You ever give a car, an old car away? You ever give stuff in your house away? Just anything. Computers, things you don't use, anybody you see that has needs, You have extra food. You got extra things. You ever have a garage sale where all the money is just given to somebody else in need? I have some. I work with a team, and we do evangelism. Some of you know this, SIU team, the ShatterTheDarkness.net website. And that involves when we go out, we're acts. We're this kind of team. And I found out that one of our team members was living with no refrigerator. Because I asked him about some food, taking food home. He goes, no, I can't take it home. I got to eat everything right here. And I'm like, or I got to leave it. I'm like, why? He has no refrigerator. So I just put out one email, made a couple calls. And within the same day, we raised almost $800. And I went over and got him, took him to a place. I said, pick it out. You know, he picked out there's refrigerators. It'd be like great sums of money. What he needed, $800, really nice. There's no question. It's nice. And he got it delivered. He was astonished. And you know what all his buddies, his friends, all the team members said? Why didn't you tell us early? We're kind of all ragging on him. Why didn't you tell us earlier? And they just came together and they bought him a refrigerator. You come together and you buy a stove, a car. You help. You know, that to me again is where grace is operative. God is saving and hearts are changed, and we're not living by greed, and we're not misers, and we're not holding on to everything. We're giving, and we become givers. Better to give than receive. So all who believe were together and had all things in common. And we're, yes, mission, yes, prayers, yes, food fellowship, but also the mentality of taking care of one another. You know, we read later in 1 John that if we see somebody in need and all we do is have words to say, be well fed and all that, and don't do anything, the question is, how can the love of God be in us? So it's very clear in verse 45. This was done it wasn't like a thing where you had to do this. It wasn't required like a cult. It was by their willingness. I've seen this for years. I was a recipient of this. Then we've learned to be this to others. So I'm saying, have you ever give a car away? You ever buy a refrigerator for somebody? You ever take bags of food over? You ever look to, you ever just take extra money, put it in your pocket, go to church, pray, God, who here needs this today? I mean, you give your tithes, whatever else, but you have some extra stuff. You have it there. You don't need anything else. And you just have it there and say, Lord, I've got this. Is there somebody that needs this? You're going to find out how God works. So you can take a little note right here. Just take 5 minutes and write down, Lord, in my house, in our household, what are the things we don't need? What do we have too much of or secondarily or in the garage? And then what can we give away? Who needs things? Somebody need a couch, a chair, a computer. That's a good thing. Now, verse 46, I love it again how it starts. And continue daily with one mind. With one mind. I like the Greek word here. It's a big one. But it has the idea of one passion, one mission, one focus. They're under the lordship of Jesus in active power, in love and embrace of the word in prayer. And so verse 46 is a great thing. And I think this is what is the example of a lit up local body of Christ, a lit up, spirit filled, ongoing, and they're continuing. Now, when we say daily, obviously we all have to work. So we're talking as they met at the temple, as they were gathering. So think in terms of a local building you're at, you're gathering there and Sundays and your services and all the stuff, but also daily. And that's what I think local churches can set up. You could have 7 days a week where the church is opened at times. You have leaders. 7 days a week, you have prayer teams in there. 7 days a week, you can have teams that meet to go do outreach and evangelism. You have certain days, like this church I was at last week, they have a certain day where they have, it's called pantry, I guess, and all the folks, and I know another church I was a part of, where, many folks come in for food and fellowship, and they're given food, and they're given blankets and clothing and all kinds of things. I love this one church. They collect all the clothes. They got like a massive room of clothing. And so when people come and they need things, they can go in there and get things. That's great. And they had lists where people had things they can give away and give to others. I think that was great. So that's part of us as believers. We're givers. We see a need, you meet it. You see a need, and you try to meet it. And continuing daily, daily with the Lord, daily in the Word, daily in ministry, daily in His presence, you know, one mind in the sense of one Lord, one mission, one fellowship. And I think it's a combination. We don't just go and gather on a Sunday and do nothing. That's why I love midweek, is we have Bible studies and things like that. The breaking house, bread, from house to house, so it moves around. And I think that's important. You know, I've been in many, many, many houses over the years. We've always used our house. As a matter of fact, in our purchasing houses over the years, one of my wife and I's factors was getting a house that would be large enough that we'd have extra room if someone needed a. We've had people, you know, the years and years that we've been married, years and years, we've had people live here. People off the streets, unwed moms with babies, staff members, others, some troubled. But we also wanted a house. The one I live in right now, was part of the reason here was we wanted to have things where people came. And that's a good thing. I love it. Now, the result of all this grace, the result of seeing God being operative, and the sharing that's going on, again, the body of Christ is not stingy. We're not misers. We're not greedy. We're here to see a need and meet it, to see and take care of one another, to see somebody that, you know, I met a guy once who had shoes on, but the fronts of them were cut off. This is right on the street. I just left a Bible study prayer meeting at a coffee shop that we met on Saturday mornings. I left out of that coffee shop going down the street. Here I see this guy that I met before. I look down, and his toes are sticking through the shoes that he cut off the tips of them. I'm like, why'd you do that? He says, well, it's all I had, and they're too small. They hurt my feet, so I had to do that. Well, obviously, I had to take money out and get him shoes. I mean, I hadn't have to. It was just immediate reaction. No, we're going to go get you some shoes. It's really that simple to take care of somebody else and to go the extra mile. Remember the Good Samaritan? That's part of what we are. The Levite and the priest, they went around the guy that was injured and left there. We don't. The picture of someone stopping to help them, take them somewhere, take care of them, and even give money to make sure they're taken care of, that's us as believers. That honors Jesus. That shows who we are as the kingdom. We don't leave it to the two people hired in the church building to do it for us. We do this in our lives. So take some time today to think about what you have too much of to give away. Think about, just ask the Spirit of God to remind you, is there anybody in your neighborhood, anybody that you know that needs certain things? And then just seek to meet those needs. Now, they ate their food with gladness. This word gladness, very powerful word, has the idea of, it's gladness and simplicity. The gladness has the idea of exaltation. They're exuberant about everything going on. They're exuberant about salvation, the Spirit of God, the wonders, the fellowshipping, the praying together, the breaking the bread together, the meeting of the needs. How couldn't you be? But also simplicity. The word simplicity here means without hindrance, uncomplicated. You don't have to turn it into a massive organization, in a sense. You don't have to have numbers when you come into the church where you get to sit. And, you know, don't make it complicated. There was with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's how easy it is. In all believers in the local gatherings, obeying Jesus, following Jesus, engaging with Jesus, their hearts are open, and they're all ministering. They're all helping out. Now, verse 47, it ends this way, this chapter. Praising God. So this massive chapter with Pentecost and the power of God, the signs and wonders, fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the unleashing of the first sermon in a sense preached, Peter stands up, the thousands that are getting saved, power of God coming down, and just God, I mean, I still believe that God waited to pour out the Spirit of God, and he knew this way back when the prophecy was given to Joel, when and where this would be. So I see God setting up the biggest events and even small events for the sake of salvation, for the sake of unleashing his gospel, unleashing the truth, unleashing his message. And the end of this, in the end of the real, normal, powerful, alive church of the Lord Jesus, praising God. Praising God, you're hearing the praises of God and having favor. Well, that with all the people. Now, let me tell you again, when local churches are living this out and God is among them and God is at work and fellowshipping and food is shared and the goods are shared and needs are met and people are just hit by the power of God, I'm going to tell you that I think you don't even need a sign out front. All of that becomes the sign. The people hear, people begin to see. Someone comes in skeptical and they're inundated by the gracious presence of God, the testimonies, the word, the praises, the massive praying together. They're not in some dried elevator, boring thing. Everything's alive and they're seeing people pray for each other. And they're seeing people take care of needs. And they're hearing about all the clothing and food and things that are taken care of. Having favor with all the people. It becomes a blessing. It becomes the local church and the believer living it all out becomes a blessing to others. You walk into the room, God is emanating off of you. You walk in the room ministry-oriented, grace-oriented, you know, seeing a need and meeting it oriented. Jesus said it, the light of the world, right? And in the middle of all that, the Lord added to their number, to the church, daily, those who were being saved. That, my friend, is the exciting part of the study that we get into, what we're reading right here before us. May, Lord Jesus, we love you. We just love you. We pray for each other right now. I pray for everyone studying, everyone sitting there with that Bible open. Just fill them with joy. I pray today in this session, anything they have extra, anything that they have abundance of, anyone you remind them that is in need, even if they don't have it. I didn't have a refrigerator, but I knew 4 or 5 people could come together and just simply get it done. God bless my brothers and sisters. We glorify, we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name, God of wonders, God of might. Well, hope of the hopeless, Jesus is his name. Help of the helpless, every day the same.